Well, good morning. Let's take our Bibles, please, and let's turn to 1 Peter chapter number 4, please. 1 Peter chapter number 4 for our scripture reading. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Again, we welcome each one out to this service this morning. We are praying God's richest blessing upon you as you sit under the ministry of the Word of God. So, reading from 1 Peter chapter 4 for our scripture reading. We'll begin in verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, 1 Peter 4, 4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men, in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 4. And the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Calvary's adoring me for our home.
you, Tamara and McKenzie, for that special and song. What a blessing. We thank the Lord for that. Well, friends, let's take our Bibles, please, and let's turn to 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. As I've shared with you before, when my wife prepares for the offertory like this morning, I get to hear that all week, so it's a blessing there. And then this week, with my wife and my daughter preparing for the special and song, I got to hear that all week too. So I've been doubly blessed and a real joy. We thank the Lord for that ministry and song. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Last week we began this look at this passage of Scripture, and we saw the mentioning of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look again with me, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look again at verse 7. Verse 7, Peter writes under inspiration. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand." And we looked at what the, again, influence that blessed hope should have on the believer now, in the present. "Be therefore sober." Be ye sober and watch unto prayer. You see, the next major prophetic event on God's prophetic calendar is the great catching away of the bride, the church. You see, the church, friends, is looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. A lot of believers today, and even false professors, I'm sure, are caught up in some excitement about the Antichrist or end times, but their excitement is over prophecy that is not scripturally based, but rather more speculative. And the believer must stay away from such things and be grounded in the Word of God. That's the only way we can properly be sober and watch under prayer. And so the impact of this wonderful, blessed hope on the believer, it should change how we live now in the present. We looked at this last week. The first major primary emphasis is on the believer's walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I can't be the husband that I'm supposed to be to my wife, or father that I'm supposed to be to my children, or the under-shepherd that I'm supposed to be to this flock, if my walk with the Lord is not right, if I'm not in fellowship and in sweet communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same is true for you, Christian. You must have Christ first in all things. You see, there's always that danger, as we mentioned last week also, of leaving our first love, like the believers at Ephesus had done. And Christ had to rebuke that church there in Revelation chapter 2. You think about that church for a moment. You think of the several epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote to several churches there in the New Testament. One of them being the book of Ephesians, right? The epistle to the believers at Ephesus. And you think about the church at Ephesus, and you compare it with, say, the believers at that time at Corinth. And you see quite the difference. Now, that difference isn't in the believers themselves. Of course not. But the difference, really, practically, was that the believers at Ephesus were mature. Not perfect. But they were growing in the Word. They could handle the meat of the Word. Whereas the believers at Corinth, while Paul wanted to give them the meat of the Word, he could not. He was hindered because, he says, like in 1 Corinthians 3, he goes, "I couldn't because you're yet carnal, you're yet babes, you can't handle it." And so, it wasn't because they were new converts, it's that they had been saved for a period of time, but they had regressed, backslidden. And so that's true of all believers. But then you fast forward 30 years after Paul was used by the Lord to pen the inspired letter to the saints at Ephesus, and you get to Revelation chapter 2, and you see the first church that the Lord speaks to of the seven there in Asia Minor is Ephesus, and He commends them for several things that they were doing right. All wasn't bad. By the way, that's a good lesson for parents and even teachers. Christ doesn't just focus on the negative. He first commends them on what they're doing well. Now, the other side is true as well. He doesn't neglect the negative, just not to hurt their feelings. We need to stay away from that mindset of ecumenism of today. No, He gave them the whole counsel. In other words, He gave them what was proper. And so with Ephesus, though, He had to tell them that sad statement. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because you have left your first love. You mean Christians can do right things? We can go through the motions, but yet in our heart as believers, our walk with the Lord is not what it should be? Yes. That is first. That's always first. If you have the handout today, the sermon notes, if you go to the last page, that's kind of where we're at. We're going to get into. But you see under the little A, primarily our personal walk with Christ. That's first and foremost. Be sober and then watch into prayer. And so the impact of Bible prophecy, specifically the rapture for the church, the blessed hope, it should change how we live our lives. Go with me, if you would, please, to 1 John chapter 3, just real quick. 1 John chapter number 3. Now understand what John had just written a couple of verses earlier, right? Verse 28 says of chapter 2, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." That's speaking of the rapture. And so believers are admonished to abide, to dwell, to continue in Christ. It has nothing to do, friends, with our perfect position or our salvation. That's complete. Salvation is a free gift. What John is addressing here in this first epistle is about the believer's fellowship. This is very crucial. You see, the first epistle of John is not written so that we can go back and test whether or not we're really saved by what we find here. No, that's not the purpose. John never calls into question these saints to whom he's addressing, the church. What he is doing is he's giving a bar of parameters in which we can test whether or not we're walking in fellowship, because the main theme of the letter is that our joy might be full. He wants us to enjoy the sweet fellowship as he and the other apostles were enjoying with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. Anyways, with that said, we understand that's the context. So he's writing to Christians. And it's clearly seen in verse 28 of the previous chapter, 1 John 2, little children, a term of endearment referring to believers. But chapter 3 I ask you to go to. 1 John 3, look at verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." What manner of love? The Greek word manner here means, is describing a love that's out of this country. The idea is it's a love that's not of this world. It's God's love, agape love. And it's God's love that has been bestowed upon the believer. It's all by His grace, all by His mercy. And it's because of that new birth experience that we are now the sons or the children of God. By the way, don't think it's strange, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, the beginning of that chapter, when your former friends, before you got saved, find it strange that you no longer run with them the same way. In other words, you don't go along with them like you did in your pre-salvation days. Yeah, they're not going to necessarily like it, but God will use that if you don't compromise and you put God first, that'll honor the Lord, and God can use that as a light, as a testimony to your lost friends or family members. But notice what he says in verse 2. Verse 2 of chapter 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear," that's the Lord, Jesus, "in the clouds," the rapture, notice this, "we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now remember, this epistle, this first letter written by John, this first epistle of John, is written in the topic of fellowship, believers walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Either we're walking in the light, or we're walking in darkness. Either we're in fellowship or we're not. We're either walking after the Spirit or walking after the flesh. We're either abiding in Christ or we're not. We're either in fellowship or out of fellowship as believers. Has nothing to do with our eternal destiny. Has nothing to do with our perfect position in Christ that was settled the day that by His grace we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved. It has everything to do with this present process in our life now as believers, this practical process of sanctification. whereby God is seeking to deliver us from the power of sin in our day-to-day lives. But that only is possible when we avail ourselves to His divine resources, the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. So anyways, with that said, fellowship in view, not salvation, but fellowship, look at verse 3, 1 John 3:3. And every man that hath this hope in him. Now the Greek preposition translated in is the Greek preposition epi. And it means upon. In is fine. But the word means upon. Every man that hath this hope in him or upon him. In other words, the believer who has his or her hope set upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we do? It has a tremendous influence on us. The blessed hope should have a present impact in our lives today. What then should we do? We should purify ourselves even as He is pure, Christ being the standard. Well, let's be honest. Do we always do that as a believer? No. When we're walking in the flesh, we're not interested in how our walk is. We're not interested in being conformed to the image of Christ. We're not interested in the needs of others. We're not interested in the soul of that person that needs the gospel, or that brother or sister in Christ that needs an encouraging note or word of encouragement, whatever the case might be, or that time of prayer. We're not spending time before our Heavenly Father in prayer, bearing one another's burdens. But when we are Spirit-filled, when we are abiding in Christ, then we do those things because it's really the fruit of the Spirit that's being produced in and through us. It's nothing that we manufacture. But I just want you to see one of several verses that reiterate this wonderful truth, that the influence of the promise of the Lord's imminent return for the church, it should have a tremendous effect on the life of the believer now in the present. A positive effect. Indeed. Going back now to 1 Peter, please, chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. So in verse 7, we see this personal walk with the Lord that's emphasized. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And it's based on this tremendous, wonderful influence that the imminency of Christ's return for His own, it's going to happen. It's at hand. The end of all things is at hand. We studied that phrase last week. But now if you would, look at verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity, next two words, among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And so it's interesting. Next we see kind of a transition that Peter makes, and he starts to zero in on our relationships with fellow Christians. Our relationships with one another. And it's so important. And so he says, above all things, having fervent love. Now this word, Greek word fervent, is an interesting word. The word fervent means literally stretched out. It was used at times of that athlete in the Olympic Games. And as they are racing toward the finish line, every ounce, every intention of them is to lean, to stretch out, to be the first to cross that finish line. It also speaks of a consistency. It speaks of without ceasing. And so what the Word of God is admonishing believers to have here, verse 8, is above all things, the importance of this, have fervent love, fervent charity. Not just any kind of love, but fervent charity among yourselves. This is love in action, friends. It says, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You know, why is it that we as believers harbor bitterness, hold a grudge, are vengeful? Why do we have those kind of attitudes? Well, turn with me, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Do we clearly understand, can we clearly distinguish between the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit? The works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, we have a wonderful picture, some examples of the works of the flesh and also the fruit of the Spirit here in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 31. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor," clamor is shouting, an angry, loud shouting, "and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Malice is the desire to injure another. It's that inward hostility toward another that you want harm to happen to them. You see, these are the works of the flesh. This is what flows out of our old man. But look at contrast. Look at what flows, what should flow out, or what does flow out of the new man. Verse 32. "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." Why? "Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Notice the condition is on what Christ has done for us. And so this love that Peter's talking about, this fervent love that is to be in practice in the believer's life, is, again, God's love being carried out through the believer. Go, if you would, please, back to the book of Galatians chapter 5. And let's quickly look at the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, look, if you would, please, at verse 22. Galatians 5, 22. Galatians 5, 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is" what? "Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." Temperance is self-control. "Against such there is no law." The fruit of the Spirit is love. By the way, back in verse 16, what did Paul say? "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Let's go back, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. So the first thing we want to point out here in this service one to another, this service of love one to another, is that it's to be a fervent love. It's to be a fervent love. In fact, don't lose sight of the connection of this passage with the spiritual gifts. For those of you that are just joining us, we actually, for many months now, have been looking at the four main passages in God's Word in the New Testament that address the spiritual gifts. We've looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and saw the nine gifts there. We've looked at Romans chapter 12 and saw the seven gifts there. We've even looked at Ephesians chapter 4, saw the four gifts there. Now we're in 1 Peter chapter 4. And while the gifts are not itemized like they are in those other three passages, we have two categories of gifts that are mentioned in verses 10 and 11, which we'll get to, Lord willing. And so within the relationship of these spiritual gifts being exercised in the body one toward another, you have the vital importance of love. Of love. We won't do it. We've done this before, but a couple weeks back, you may recall how we looked at all four of those passages, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, and then, of course, Ephesians 4, and we saw what was right in its context, what was emphasized. Love. In all those passages, love. Even Romans 12. After the mentioning of those seven gifts, what does verse 9 say, Romans 12? "And let love be without dissimulation." Talks about brotherly love, verse later. The importance of love. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, "Though I have all the gifts, if I have not love..." And he goes through, I think, three verses there, kind of describes the futility, the vanity of all of his efforts, of all of his works as a Christian. They're meaningless if it's not done through the love of Christ. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ constrains us." It compels us. In fact, I'd encourage you to look at those two verses when you get some time, if you haven't looked at it recently. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. The logic of Calvary. We should not live forth our life unto ourselves, but unto Him that died for us and that rose again for us. Anyways, so in 1 Peter chapter 4 here, we see the focus on having fervent charity one to another. That's what he says in verse 8. The forgiveness of sins is based solely on not us, but on the blood of Christ. And it's the blood of Christ that continually cleanses us from all sin. We have no right as a Christian to harbor bitterness and be unwilling to have an attitude of forgiveness toward one another. Well, that doesn't remove the responsibility that sinning party has before the Lord to repent of that sin, have a change of mind, and to confess that sin. For the Christian, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's true. But we are not God. We don't have the ability to bring them back into fellowship. That's something God does. We have a responsibility to act scripturally in these things. But we see clearly that carnal bitterness and strife and envy, it has no place. It should not be entertained. In fact, it will greatly hinder the functioning of the local body in general, and the believer in particular. Then look at verse number 9. Another wonderful display of our ministry within the body, within the church, one to another. And that is, use hospitality one to another. Hospitality, you have a compound word there. You have not agape, but you have phileo, which is a love. And then for strangers. It's a love for strangers, a love for one another. It's used in the context of the local body. Use hospitality, one to another without grudging, without murmuring. Again, back to kind of what we've been discussing. Now, notice Peter doesn't say use hostility one to another. But yet sometimes we, as believers, harbor hostility one toward another instead of hospitality. You see, these are commands in the Greek. These are statements that God instructs believers to obey. Use hospitality one toward another. Again, as we walk in Christ, as we walk in the Spirit, then these things will be manifested in our life by the grace of God. The next one we see in verses 10 and 11, we see the emphasis of exercising our gifts in the local body. And we could be more specific, exercising our differing gifts. Look at verse 10 again. As every man, notice that, every single believer has been given a spiritual gift, at least one. You receive that spiritual gift when? Now we have to go back to what we've learned before. At the moment of your salvation. The moment you believe the gospel, the moment you are justified, declared righteous by faith alone in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, is the very moment that the Spirit of God took up His residency in you. You were sealed with the Spirit of promise. And that's the very moment that the Spirit of God entrusted to you at least one spiritual gift, maybe more than one. Notice that spiritual gift had nothing to do with you. The word gift that refers to the spiritual gifts in all of these passages is the word charisma. It comes from the root charis, which means grace. And so these are grace gifts. These gifts are not based on our merit. They're not based on what we've done or what we deserve. They're based on God's perfect will. They're based on God's choosing. He's the one who has decided to give what gift or gifts He's given to the believers in the church. So verse 10 says, "And every man hath received the gift. Even so, minister the same one to another." Notice that these gifts aren't primarily for ourselves, but they're for the edification of the body. They're for the benefit of the whole. Again, another point we've seen repeated time and time again in all four of these passages that we've studied. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 12, and now 1 Peter. Did I say Ephesians 12? There's no Ephesians 12. Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. Let's zero in on that word minister there in verse 10, please. Minister. It's quite the word. We're to minister. The word here is not speaking of a minister. It's in verb form. And in essence, did you know that every single believer is a minister. You say, if you're thinking of the word as a pastor, I don't want you to think of the word that way, because that's not how that word is used here. This word is used for all in the body of Christ. Again, look at it again, verse 10. Even so, minister the same, meaning the same gift, the gift that God has given you, one to another. Minister. This Greek word minister, it speaks of, it's really the word, the root word is where we get the word deacon. It's the waiting on tables. It's the serving. It's one who is alongside another and is waiting upon them, like you think of a server, a waiter. And they take the order, they go back and they pick up the order, they come and deliver it, and they make sure the drinks are filled. What else do waiters do? Waitresses as well. What should they do? They if they're a good waiter, they don't let your drink go empty, right? And they get your order correct. Some of you have very difficult orders. I come from a family that has a lot of very difficult orders. And it's, I'll say this, they usually don't get it right. It's hard to fault them because these orders are strange, but it's okay. But no, a waiter, we know what a waiter is. A waiter is one who waits on another. That's what this word means. In Acts chapter 6, the first deacons, the seven men that were filled with the Holy Ghost, men that were, again, filled with wisdom, and men that had a good report, the local church at Jerusalem were instructed to choose out seven men that could fulfill that need of the lacking of the ministering to the Grecian widows. Wait on tables. It's that word. And so notice this word is used in a general sense, not so much in the office of deacon, but rather in the responsibility of every single believer within the local body. Christian, God has called you to ministry. I know it's very common that we use the terms, God has called me into full-time Christian service. In reality, Christian, every single one of you has been called into full-time Christian service. Yes, there are some that God gives the gift, as we talked about before, pastors, teachers, evangelists, others. In fact, Peter, in a general sense, is going to mention two categories of gifts. So he's not disputing that fact. There are those who have speaking gifts. There are those who have ministering gifts. He makes those distinctions, Peter does, in this very passage. But I want you to see that every single believer who has, number one, been entrusted with that spiritual gift by God's choosing is to then exercise that gift, use that gift to minister to one another, the body. So thus the question, are you doing that? Am I doing that? Are we functioning in the local testimony the way God has set us to do, to function? Then we see another interesting statement within the same verse, verse 10. After he mentions, even so minister the same one another, he says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Wow. So now we have another picture regarding these spiritual gifts. And so in your handout, number 4 there, on the back page, is be a good steward, or be good stewards of the spiritual gifts that God has given or entrusted you. Now the Bible has a lot to say about stewardship, doesn't it? Go with me, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Just quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Look at verses 1 and 2. By the way, this section, the context of 1 Corinthians 4, Paul has just finished speaking about some of the details of the judgment seat of Christ. He's told believers that every believer's work is going to be judged. It's going to be made manifest at that day, the judgment seat of Christ. Rewards will be given for works that remain, illustrated by the gold, silver, precious stone. And rewards will not be given. There'll be a experiencing of shame for the suffering of loss if those works, which are symbolized as wood, hay, and stubble, those things that don't last after they go through the refining judgment of Jesus Christ, His examination, His perfect, infinite examination, because He knows all things. He knows the motive of the heart. And so he's just mentioned that. And then so he goes on into chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Let a man so account of us," meaning the apostles, "as of the," here's our word, "ministers of Christ." And he says, as what? "As stewards of the mysteries of God." Now that's something that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles had responsibility of. That responsibility specifically is not given to the entire body. Remember, a mystery is that which was concealed, which is now revealed. Okay, these mysteries regard the truths, the facts concerning church teaching, which the Old Testament was completely silent on, because the inspired writers of the Old Testament, the details of the church age were completely hidden from them. It was concealed, but then in Paul's day, in the days of the apostles, it was revealed through the New Testament scriptures. And so Paul says, listen, I have to be a good steward of what God has entrusted me with the spiritual gifts that God has entrusted me, but so do you. Verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." That a man be found faithful. Quickly go with me to Luke, please, chapter number 16. Luke chapter 16. We're going to look at verse 10. This is a wonderful general principle. We don't have time to set the context, but this principle is precious. Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Luke 16, verse 10. "He that is" what? "Faithful." Luke 16, 10. "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." What I want to point out there, beloved, the principle, is that the little that God has given us to do now is going to be judged at the Bema Seat. And by His grace, how faithful we were with the little now will determine to what degree of authority and reward that we have in the next life, in the kingdom age. We've talked about this before. You see, with that which is given, there's also that which we're held accountable for. To whom much is given, much is required. Another principle that we could also look at and have looked at in the past. And so the idea is this: we can never take the excuse, well, you know, I'm not that important in the body. I mean, I'm not a pastor. I'm not the piano player. I'm not an elder. I'm not, you know, whatever. And so I'm just nobody. Well, that's not true. That's not the teaching of Scripture. You have a very important part. Again, back in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you're not there, go back there, please. Again, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. "As every man hath received the gift." Now, if God has given to every single believer at least one spiritual gift, does God expect that believer to properly use that spiritual gift and for that believer within the whole realm of the body, local testimony, to function appropriately? We're not an island unto ourselves. You see, that's the opposite of fervent love. You see, true fervent love, one other example of it is why we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together after the manner of some. But we provoke one another to what? Love and to good works, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And we do so the more as we see what? Approaching. As we see the day approaching. What day is that for the church? That's the blessed hope. And we can look at, you know, a great side study, if you've not done it before, or if you've done it before and you want to do it again, go through and look at all, in the New Testament, all the one another passages, or among yourselves, one another. I mean, we have, just in this short section, verses 7 through 11 in 1 Peter 4, we have it mentioned several times. Look at verse 8. "Have perfect charity among yourselves." Look at verse 9. "Use hospitality one to another." One to another, same thing. Verse 10, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another." You see that repeated time and time again throughout Scripture. Bear one another's burdens, and we can go on and on. Even as Christ has given His life for us, so we should also give our lives for others. 1 John mentions that, something along those lines. And so we have the importance and the responsibility of being a good steward of the gifts God has entrusted us with. Number 5 in the handout, where does this ability come? Comes from whom? Comes from the Lord. That's neat too. You see, not only has God given us the spiritual gifts, God has also given us the enablement or the ability to use those gifts. That ability is not found within ourselves. How many times, though, are we like the Corinthian believers, carnal, where we try to function, but in the power of the flesh instead of in the power of the Holy Spirit? You have carnality, you have divisions and stripes, and everything gets out of joint. And there are schisms in the local body. There are no schisms in the body of Christ, but in the local body there can be unscriptural divisions. And so we know the ability is from the Lord. Look at verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Notice this, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Look at verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. It's God who gives the ability. It's God who gave the gifts, and it's God who gives the ability. Faithful is he who calleth you, who will what? Who will also do it. What a blessing. You see, we're simply, in and of ourselves, we're nothing. But we have a wonderful responsibility in the work of God. To put an illustration in a sports term, way, are you kind of sitting back here on the bench, or do you want to get involved? Do you want to do the work that God has called you to do? Don't do the work of the position that God has called somebody else to do. Do what He's called you to do. Are you fulfilling your calling in the body of Christ? And so, we see number 6 in our handout. Every believer is responsible. So it's God's gift. It's God's enablement. It's through His ability. But I do want to look at another phrase in verse 10. Notice it says, as good stewards, the last part of verse 10, of the manifold grace of God. What's the word manifold mean? Many? Someone say many? Okay. Various? Okay, various colors. Colors? That's the idea of the word. It means various types, shapes, colors. Manifold. Okay, manifold. Peter's already used this word. Go back, if you would, please, to chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 6. 1 Peter 1, 6. Wherein, referring to this great salvation we have in Christ, this inheritance that's incorruptible. Okay, verse 6 of 1 Peter 1. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through what kind of temptations? Through manifold temptations. Through various types of trials. Is it true that God allows certain various types of trials to happen in the believer's life? Yes. Absolutely. Here we see one of the reasons why. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. But it's neat how the same word is also used in relationship to the various spiritual gifts that God gives. And we've seen this before. It's not all the same gift that we receive. We have differing gifts. One body, many members. And so being many members go through various, many types of trials. Therefore, what's needed? God knows what's needed. Various types of gifts are needed to meet those trials. To assist and minister to those believers. And you see, when we are not exercising our spiritual gift the way we're supposed to, scripturally, then it's not just affecting us, it's affecting those others that God had intended that we minister to. It affects the whole body. Yes, God has a way of fill in the void, even in spite of us. God's faithful, and thank God for that. But we know what Christ's perfect will is, and God wants a healthy church, spiritually speaking. And then finally, not only is every believer responsible with these manifold varying gifts, ultimately it's all for God's glory. Verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Notice this. For what's the number one reason? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The spiritual gifts are not for our glory. It's not for, shouldn't make us proud. It's in fact just the opposite. It should encourage the spirit of humility. We've seen that from Romans 12. You should not think more highly of yourself as you ought to think. And so, we've left off two things that we have not discussed yet, and that is the actual spiritual gifts, the categories of gifts. And so we'll save that for next week, and we'll probably be wrapping up this particular series. Today was part 17, I think. I'm sure most preachers could have done this in probably five parts, but that's not me. But that's okay. We'll trust the Lord for that, because we want to look at these two categories again as they fit into that picture. Keep in mind, Christian, that Peter mentions these spiritual gifts, the categories at least, in the context of the soon return of the Lord. All things are at hand. The Lord's return is imminent. And so, do we want to be found abiding in Him so that we're not ashamed of Him at His coming and have all confidence, like 1 John 2:28 says? Or are we going to be ashamed? Simply put, are we by His grace functioning the way we're supposed to be functioning in the body? And if not, praise God, there's forgiveness for failure. And praise God, He can correct what needs corrected in our lives. He's not done working on us. We're still a very unfinished product, all of us. But we are confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the time in Your Word. We're thankful, Lord, for these reminders, these encouragements, Lord, and these, again, admonitions. And so, Father, we pray that You would use the Scripture, Lord, to accomplish Your will in the hearts of each one. For Your honor and glory, we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.